Good morning. I'm opening my Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I would encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there. We'll read from there in just a moment. Luke chapter 2. According to the New York Times, Americans are among the most anxious people on earth. One study found that Americans were significantly more anxious than residents of nations like Nigeria or Lebanon or even Ukraine. In 2016, Time magazine devoted a cover story to teenage anxiety, and the headline was this: "The kids are not all right. American teens are anxious, depressed, and overwhelmed." And the article claimed that today's teenagers are the post 9/11 generation. They have been raised in an era of economic insecurity and national insecurity. And that got me to thinking, because they've never known a time when terrorism and school shootings weren't the norm. And this generation grew up watching their parents weather a severe recession. And perhaps, maybe most importantly, they grew up at a time when technology and social media was transforming society. And one person said, if you wanted to create an environment to churn out anxious people, we've done it. And then one teenager in the article said, we're the first generation that cannot escape our problems at all. We're like little volcanoes. We're getting this constant pressure from our phones, from our relationships, from the way things are today. And that reminded me of what Jesus would say to Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And there are many things today that can cause anxiety. Maybe you're worried about going to the doctor tomorrow and getting bad news. Or maybe you fear a stock market crash. Or maybe you fear never finding a job. Or maybe you fear the coronavirus. Or whatever it is that we are supposed to be fearful about today. Now think about that article and all the things in this world today that are constantly causing us to fear and be anxious about. I wonder if that same article, the same premise of that article, couldn't have been written in the first century. Because in the midst of anxiety and fear, there was a great announcement to shepherds one day that said the Prince of Peace had arrived. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The scripture reads this way, Luke 2 and verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were all filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that there will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel, or suddenly was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So here in this pronouncement of peace, I find it interesting that at this time, for the shepherds, this was not a time of peace and tranquility. Rome was ruled by Palestine, and the Jews lived under that oppression. And I wonder just specifically about these shepherds out in that field. What kind of unrest divided their hearts when those angels appeared? Did they suffer from within? Did they have low self-esteem because they were just a lowly shepherd? Or did they suffer because they were separated from their families at night because of their job? Did they have financial pressures in the home as well? But imagine suddenly a great company of the heavenly host accompany the angel, and they praise God saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I'm reminded of the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 9 at verse 6, that for to us a child is born and he would be known as the Prince of Peace. You see, I want to suggest to you this morning that peace is a great but mysterious gift, because the peace that the Prince brings is a peace in the midst of turmoil. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 16, in verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus promises here that in him we can have peace. Do you feel like you have that gift today? If you have a Kindle or you have the Kindle app on your iPad, I'm sure you're not surprised that Amazon and Google, they track everything that you do and everything that you read. And they track as well highlights that anyone makes while they're reading any type of book. I mean, whatever book it is, whether it has to do with some best-selling book like Harry Potter, they release what's the most highlighted passage out of those books. And they also do that with the Bible. Amazon, through their Kindle app, tracks what's the most highlighted passage in all of the Bible. What might you think that would be? Psalm 23, maybe John 3 at verse 16. I found it interesting that it was a less maybe prominent text. But it seems like a verse like this is striking a deep chord in our society today. It is this verse that is the most highlighted verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And watch this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace transcends human understanding. What Paul says is that men can't comprehend it. The world doesn't think it's possible. But in Jesus Christ, God offers a peace that can even baffle the mind of the recipient of the gift. And it's a gift that we all need. And I want to show you today five or six ways that we can have peace in spite of. And we'll use some examples surrounding the events of the birth of Jesus to make these points. And the first thing that I want to show you is this. That we can have peace in spite of strained relationships. It's possible that there's someone in this auditorium this morning who is right now at odds with someone. That there has been a conflict in your life, in that relationship, and you are living right now with the hurt of a fractured relationship. And there is peace that is missing because of separation. Somebody you're at odds with, someone you've been alienated from in your family, and you might even go through the motions, but you know that that relationship is gone, that there is no peace about it. And you say that the one thing you want more than anything is to be reconciled to that person. Well, I want to show you this morning that Jesus Christ came to bring peace to broken relationships. Let me just use this example. When Joseph learned that Mary was going to have a baby, he responded, he was devastated. And you could read in Matthew chapter 1 that he made plans to separate from her. He made plans to break off the engagement because of the hurt that he felt. But the angel showed up, and you recall what that angel said to Joseph, do not end the relationship. He tells Joseph that this is God's plan all along. And so you know the rest of the story, that Joseph, a just man, that he was reconciled to Mary and he stood by her. And I want you to think about the fact that the birth of Jesus Christ served to solidify the relationship between Joseph and Mary. And Jesus can do that for you today, if you'll let him. In that text in Philippians chapter 4 about peace, I find it interesting that at the beginning of that chapter in Philippians chapter 4, that Paul writes to two Christians who are at odds with one another. We don't know what they were at odds about, but Paul says in verse 3, I also help these women, he says, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so here he is, he's writing these women. They've labored side by side with me, Paul, but they are at odds with one another. But Paul says in verse 2, he encourages these two women to agree in the Lord. You see, he says, in the midst of your fractured relationship, you need to find reconciliation in Jesus Christ. That there is common ground in our relationship with the Lord. I read the story about two brothers that ended up fighting. They were always brothers that were jealous of one another and always competing with one another as they were children. And even when they grew up, they competed with one another to see who could be the most successful in their career, who could make the most money. And then in their 40s, their father passed away and their mother became sick. And one of the brothers began to complain to his other brother about him not pulling his weight to take care of their mother. And it fractured the relationship. And one of the brothers completely separated from his brother and the rest of his family. And for years, there was no communication until one day, a brother sent an email to the brother who had left telling a story about two men who had a stream dividing their properties. And one of the men hired a carpenter to build a fence along the stream to separate the properties. Only the carpenter messed up and he built a bridge across the stream. When I heard that story, I thought about how Jesus is the bridge that unites. And in that email, this brother responded to that email by saying, "I'd like to walk over that bridge." And it could be in your relationship that you need to walk over the bridge today. That Jesus is that bridge. He brings us all together because of the forgiveness that he offers us. We can extend forgiveness to others. That we can let go of the toxic emotions found in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 31, like bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander, along with all malice. We can put those things away and we can be kind. We can be tender-hearted. We can forgive one another just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. Jesus is that bridge, and Jesus can bring peace in the midst of fractured relationships. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And he is pleased with those who seek to restore relationships and offer forgiveness. Second of all, we can have peace in spite of stressful circumstances. It is so easy to allow circumstances that are imperfect in our life to destroy our peace. It can be easy in our world today to lose perspective. Life gets hectic, and in our minds that we can have peace if everything is just working out the way we want it to. If everything's going the way we want it to go, but then trouble comes and it wreaks havoc in our life because now we have no peace because of unrealistic expectations. But the peace of Christ passes understanding because it is a peace in spite of stressful circumstances. Just consider Joseph and Mary. Consider the stressful circumstances that they had to endure during the birth of Jesus. Joseph and Mary, their life was in constant turmoil. First of all, they had that strained relationship because of Mary being pregnant with the Son of God. Think about the notification of additional taxes. They make a stressful trip to Bethlehem. Mary had to live with the reputation of being pregnant before she was married. They lived a fugitive lifestyle. They lived in constant poverty. And yet, how did Mary and Joseph respond to these stressful circumstances? Well, I think about Mary when the angel came and told Mary that she was going to have a child. Mary responded later on in Luke chapter 1 by praising God, even in the midst of confusion. I wonder about Joseph. The scripture doesn't tell us. But seeing how Joseph responded to this and stood by Mary's side, I wonder if Joseph didn't spend time in prayer to God as well. Praising God, even in the midst of stressful circumstances. Praying to God, seeking wisdom on how to deal with the anxieties in his family. I don't know what he would have prayed, but I wonder, have you ever offered a prayer in difficult times? You ever offered a prayer in a difficult time with your family? Maybe in your home on your knees in your prayer room? Or maybe in the hospital or at a cemetery? And we're praying to God, and we might even be asking the questions of why, God, did you allow these things to happen? Why is there so much stress in my life? But here's what I want you to see. When circumstances don't make sense, we can only do what Joseph did. He and Mary did not let confusion disrupt their obedience. I'm going to say that again. They did not allow confusion to disrupt their obedience. They did not allow their circumstances to rob them of their peace at the moment. Why? Because they had their life centered around Jesus. And I think that's important for us to grasp, that in the midst of stressful circumstances, if Jesus is at the center of our life, we can get through it. We can endure whatever trial it is that comes our way. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And he is pleased with those who continue to trust in Jesus in the midst of their circumstances. But to go along with that, Jesus also offers peace in spite of an uncertain future. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Go back to Luke chapter 2. Shortly after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to present him to the Lord. And we can read about this in Luke chapter 2 at verse, I'll start reading at verse 25. We are introduced to an old prophet by the name of Simeon. Verse 25, it says of Luke chapter 2, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Here's a man who had a promise from God. Now watch this. "He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" Oh, here is a man who is living with the promises of God, believing that God would fulfill those promises. But continue on and notice what he says in verse 30. Verse 33 says, "His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" I imagine that Mary walked away from the temple that day pondering those things in her heart, wondering what exactly that meant. What did the future hold for her son? What did the future hold for herself? You know, fear of the future can rob our peace of mind. Back in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." But that can be hard to do because you wonder, what does the future hold? What does the future hold for my child? What if my child gets sick? We begin to play the what if game. What if my child gets sick? What if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if I can't pay these bills? What if I have a spouse that leaves me? And anxiety about tomorrow can rob us of the peace today. What will happen tomorrow? I don't know. The future can seem ominous at times. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 of verse 7, he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? You see, Jesus came to bring peace in spite of an uncertain future. But we can have the promise that whatever it is that we face, that it can work out for our good. Because we know what Romans 8 of verse 28 says, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So God doesn't say, don't worry about the future because nothing bad will ever happen. But he does say, whatever happens, he makes a promise that I will see to it that I will bring about good, that it will be for your benefit. So don't be afraid. The promise is that he will see us through it. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 tells us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Or Proverbs 23 and verse 4. In the great psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Who knows, maybe the future will hold some dark valleys for you and for me. But I want to tell you this morning, the more we know Christ, the more we know his power, the more we understand his resources, the more peace of mind that we can have, that the future is in his hand. Gavin led last week, "Hold to God's unchanging hand." I hadn't heard that song in a long time. It's a beautiful song. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And He will be pleased with those who trust Him in the valley, and will trust that tomorrow will take care of itself. Next, we can see that we can have peace in spite of strong ambition. We can have peace in spite of strong ambition. If you have uncontrolled ambition in your life, that can wreak havoc as well and destroy your peace of mind. And I want you to think about another person in this story around the birth of Jesus, and it's Herod. Just think about Herod in this story. How did he respond when he heard the news that a king had been born? He didn't rejoice over that. In fact, he felt threatened by it. He had no rest. And as long as that king was growing up, Herod looked at Jesus as a competitor to the throne. And so he ordered to have all the babies killed. Remember that? If you have a strong desire to succeed and compete with others, it can destroy your peace. Because it's not enough that you've achieved some measure of success. You might churn inside because you are not number one. That someone else is better than you. Why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I get the invite? Maybe John Maxwell has a book called The Winning Attitude. And he tells the story about two cows that are grazing in the pasture. And they see this milk truck pass by. And on the side of the truck were the words pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, and vitamin A added. And one of the cows looked at the other cow and said, makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? In Proverbs 14 at verse 30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. You see, if you are driven only by competing with others, it will destroy your peace of mind. But here's the promise. Jesus comes to bring peace even to those who are ambitious. Hear me on this. God wants us to succeed. God wants and expects us to use the talents and the abilities that He has blessed all of us with. He wants us to make the most of our opportunities. But God changes our goals from trying to please others to pleasing Him. And it doesn't matter about what other people think or what other people have. What begins to matter is if you are walking in obedience to God. And your self-worth comes not from how you are doing in comparison to others, but how you are comparing to yourself yesterday. Are you growing in your relationship with God? James chapter 3 of verse 16 says this, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And He is pleased with those who quit trying to impress others and seek to impress only God. We can have peace in spite of strong ambition. But next, we can have peace in spite of agonizing grief. You know, we think in this story about the joy of Mary and Joseph. Even though they had stressful circumstances, they still had the joy of a beautiful baby that they could hold and that they could love. But there were some who were in a time of grief. I mentioned Herod threatening all the babies under 2 years of age in that area in Bethlehem to be killed. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2 that there was a prophecy that was fulfilled by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Think about this. Herod wreaked havoc in this area. And think about those parents who mourned the loss of their children. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there and you've been brokenhearted by the loss of a loved one. It could be that there's an empty place right next beside you in the pew today, or there's an empty chair at home, or there's no one there to answer the phone any longer. And it doesn't seem right. Maybe you've lost someone close to you. But I want to tell you, if that loved one was a Christian, here's what the Bible says. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Yes, we grieve the loss of our loved ones. We ache for the love that we had for that person who is no longer there. But we have hope because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe that he will help us conquer the grave. And we believe that there will be a great reunion with our loved one one day. That's a hope. I've got to share this with you. Most of you know my father passed away suddenly almost 3 weeks ago. And my dad would, he shared lots of things with me, but one of the things he shared with me that I never really paid any attention to was Facebook messages. I told him all the time, I don't do Facebook Messenger, and he would ask me, hey, did you see that video I sent you? The times that I did look, it was just some goofy video or something that they wanted me to laugh at. And he passed away almost three weeks ago on Tuesday. And that night, Sarah and I went to the hotel room, and I thought, I'm going to look and see, what was Dad always sending me? What was he always sending me? The last message that he sent me was a video of a man by the name of Paul Mays. I don't know if some of you have seen him on Facebook. He sings four-part harmony. And the last video that he shared with me was a song that goes this way. I want to go to heaven and live eternally. The angel band will sing to me for living faithfully. I want to go to heaven and stay eternally. I want to see the godly man that died and rose for me. I want to go to heaven and see the street of gold and thank my loving Jesus for the gospel I was told. What hope? What hope that our loved ones that pass away, if they died with a hope, we can know that they are where they longed to be. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And he is pleased with those who live with the hope that this life is temporary and we're just passing through. But then finally, we can have peace in spite of past transgressions. And I'm thinking you can have peace in spite of a missing clock back there. I'm doing pretty good. Peace in spite of past transgressions. Guilt can really rob someone of peace. I read a story about a man who pulled a prank on 20 of the most famous people in London. He just sent to these 20 men an anonymous note that simply read, "Everybody has found out about what you've done. If I were you, I would leave town." And the story goes that all 20 men left town. That's guilt. That's guilt. That's no peace. And I think about King David committing adultery. And a year later in Psalm 51 at verse 1, David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Watch this. David says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Maybe you know what that's like, to have your sin ever before you. There are some who deny, who dismiss their sin, but the reality is we live with our sin ever before us. And there's some who think, "I wish I could go back and I wish I could relive that one night, or I wish I could undo what I did." But here's what I want you to see. Christ brings peace because he came to completely wash away the past. And I think about that baby Jesus. And think about just that little baby. And I think about those little hands. If you've ever had a child in your arms, you always look at their hands and you put your finger in their hands. I wonder what Joseph and Mary thought about those little hands. Not realizing that one day those hands would grow and those hands would eventually be nailed to a wooden cross. Now imagine God the Father, knowing that His Son was on that cross and knowing He was about to pass. And then Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." You think, what was finished? Well, it wasn't just a martyr's death. It wasn't just an unjust death. It was an atoning death. The Bible says that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and He died for the penalty of our sin. And isn't it reassuring? I want you to grasp this morning. It is reassuring to know that if we believe on Him, if we confess His name, if we repent of our sins, if we bury ourselves in the waters of baptism, we can have our sins washed away, and He'll bury those sins in the deepest sea and remember them no more. Isaiah 1 at verse 18, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." You see, when we come to the cross of Calvary, our burden is lifted. So glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. And He is pleased not with those who are perfect, not even with those who are good, but He is pleased with those who trust in Him for salvation, who humbly submit to Him and follow and obey His commands. And when you do that, you can have a peace that passes all understanding. Is it any wonder He's called the Prince of Peace? If we can help you, come up right now while we